Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo, your Bible teacher, and we're reading through the Bible, and we're in the book of Acts, chapter 5. There are 42 verses in this chapter, and then we also have part 7 of Reigning with Christ. And we have a couple of letters, one from Africa, and where's the other one from?
From Tabasco, Mexico.
Tabasco, Mexico. So that must be where the Tabasco sauce comes from. This is all right, so let's all go to the throne of the Lord and ask him to anoint with the outward anointing and inward anointing this message this morning. Father, we thank and praise your wonderful holy name for eternal life and for your wisdom, knowledge, and understanding of your word, which shows that there's no mistaking of your direction, because it tells us exactly where the Antichrist is, and also tells us what we would be seeing in the world in these last days, and we're seeing it. We know that the time of your coming is very close, and the Word of God tells us all about how to be saved, stay out of hell and the lake of fire, and how to enter into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you guide everything that's said on this tape, and that you will open every heart to receive it. Open the ears of the world, the people in the world, Lord, and let these words sink deep into their hearts, their souls, their spirits. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right. Go ahead, then. Now, where's the first letter from Sister Michelle?
From Tabasco, Mexico.
Tabasco, Mexico. Okay.
Dear Pastor Alamo, may God bless you, your family, and all the collaborators in the Lord's work who work with you. It is well known that God is doing through you. It is well known what God is doing through your ministry, which is being carried out through the gospel literature. They are the effective messages of God to reach the lost souls. Beloved Pastor, I want to be a distributor of your valuable literature, and together sow the valuable seed of salvation through your literature. I am asking you for a large quantity of the valuable world newsletters, the Messiah Book, Broken to Pieces, and other literature you may have, and that it be to your liking to send to me, so that we can present the gospel in the streets, in prisons, hospitals, reformatories, and in crusades. I am prepared to do this great work, Pastor Alamo. I am a pastor who has the vision to reach the world for Christ, as I said before, with this valuable material. We will go up to wherever the Lord helps us. Beloved Pastor, I would like to know how much material you will send me to prepare the brethren for such work in the vineyard. I appreciate beforehand your valuable support and collaboration in extending the gospel of the kingdom throughout the world. We will continue praying for you in the ministry. The church greets you all. Yours in Christ, Reverend G.M.H., from Tabasco, Mexico.
Praise the Lord. Well, we'll send as much literature as he needs. Somebody call him or write him in the office or in our literature mail out room, and find out how much literature he needs. For sure, send him bundles and box loads of literature and Messiah books and Bibles, in the name of Jesus. All right, and then where's the next letter from Sister Michelle?
From Accra, Ghana. Okay. Dear Pastor Alamo, greetings in the name of God Almighty, through whom your literature is performing a lot of great works. After reading your literature, I gave it to a very notorious schoolmate who read it and miraculously turned over a new leaf. For the first time, I thought it was a joke, but he started going to church. Hallelujah. Please, Pastor, I beg you to please send all your literature to us and 2 Bibles to encourage him to continue going to church, and 2 copies of the Messiah. Signed, D. from Accra, Ghana.
Okay, not only to go to church, but to get out into the gospel field. If he's asking for literature, that means that he doesn't only want people to go to church, but he wants them to be saved. And let's make sure that we get to the right church. It has to be a Bible-believing, a full gospel church who tells the whole news and tells the whole character of God. Not only that he's a God of love, which he is, but he's also a God of wrath, and he is also a terrorist. If you read the Bible, you'll see that what I'm telling you is gospel, the gospel truth. All right. Thank you, Sister Michelle. And now, Sister Sharon, let's start reading from the book of Acts, chapter 5, with its 42 verses. And we'll, all right.
Ananias and Sapphira, King James Version, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Verse 2. And kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Verse 4. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things.
Well, there you go. Did great awe fall upon them, or great fear? You know, people try to procrastinate. They try to minimize what the real Word of God says. It's fear. And in the book of Daniel, it tells of a king where he saw a hand appear on the wall, and on the plaster of the wall, writing something, and it frightened him so much that he, his knees began smiting against each other, and he went to the bathroom in his pants. Do you call that awe, or terror, or fear? I even call that terror. And the Lord brags about being a terrorist and says that he'll put fear in people because people will not serve him if they don't fear him. All right, continue on.
Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Verse 7.
Well, let's go into translation now.
Okay.
And let's just continue with the translation because of the 42 verses, and we've got some more commentary and so on.
Ananias and Sapphira, translation verse 1. There was also a man named Ananias, who with his wife sold some property. Verse 2. He brought part of the money to the apostles, but he claimed it was the full amount. His wife agreed to this deception. Verse 3. Then Peter said, quote, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. Verse 4. The property was yours to sell, and not to sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. Unquote. Verse 5. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Verse 6.
See, terrified, not awed. Amen?
Amen.
And the whole duty of man is to be terrified of God, is to fear God and keep his commandments. If you're not terrified of the Lord, you'll see people just having, laughing and joking on television at smut, like these different programs where they have, they're talking about having sexual relationships with different men and they don't know whose baby it is and all this sort of thing. And then people are laughing and joking when they start slugging it out on the stage. I mean, there's no fear of God in those people at all. They're so carnal that it's, you just pray that God will open their eyes and show them that there's something beyond this earth, that there is a hereafter, and it is in either heaven or hell. And I would suggest that you I plead with you to read the Bible for your own soul's sake. It won't do me any good, or it won't do God any good, whether you do accept him or not. But if you don't, because it's going to do you the good. If you don't do it, you're going to wind up in hell and the lake of fire, and you will not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. The door, you'll try to get in for sure, but the door will be slammed tight against you. All right, then what?
Then some young men wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. Verse 7. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Verse 8. Peter asked her, quote, was this the price you and your husband received for your land? Unquote. Quote, yes, she replied, that was the price, unquote. Verse 9, Peter said, quote, how could the two of you even think of doing a thing like this, conspiring together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Just outside that door are the young men who buried your husband, and they will carry you out too, unquote. Verse 10, instantly she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Verse 11, great fear gripped the entire church.
Well, it wasn't awe?
No.
Fear, huh?
Yes.
Terror.
Yes.
Right. God did that. It wasn't Satan. Then what? Are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Be careful, because eternity is forever, and you're not going to live forever in this world. Life is very fragile. People go out today to drive in their automobiles, and some of them are killed. There are literally hundreds of people killed every day, and thousands of people that drop dead today. And they go out to meet their maker and get the best insurance policy in the world. Get the blood of Jesus on your soul and begin doing his work. Read the Word of God and you'll know what his work is. Or listen to my tapes and I'll tell you what his work is for you. All right, and then what else?
Great fear gripped the entire church and all others who heard what had happened. The apostles heal many. Verse 12. Meanwhile, the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and the believers were meeting regularly at the temple in the area known as Solomon's Colonnade. Verse 13.
Now this, the book of Acts is a book regarding the church, the body of Christ, how we are to conduct ourselves. These are the first of the body of Christ. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are what you might call the feet of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the last ones that will be saved. We're the mop-up crew, the ones that are doing the very last work of God. But it is not really us. It's Christ in us with the Father by the Spirit that's doing the work. But we are cooperating with him to do it by his Spirit. All right, then what?
No one else dared to join them, though everyone had high regard for them. Verse 14, and more people believed and were brought to the Lord, crowds of both men and women. Verse 15.
So you see, even when the Lord causes people to die, to drop dead like this, it works to win souls because it puts fear in the hearts of people. And they, as God said, will not serve him unless they first fear him. And this is what has happened right here in the book of Acts in chapter 5. Okay, then what?
As a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought out into the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as he went by. Verse 16, crowds came in from the villages around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those possessed by evil spirits, and they were all healed. The apostles meet opposition. Verse 17, the high priest and his friends, who were Sadducees, reacted with violent jealousy. Verse 18.
That's what's happening. That's why the world cult, the world churches that are combined together, they've united. Anytime you see the United Presbyterian, the United Methodist, they've united themselves with Rome, the Roman Catholic cult, which is the Antichrist. And so they have become Antichrist, whether knowingly or not knowingly. If it's not knowingly, then it's a sin of ignorance. And if they can repent, if they do it now, after they've heard this message, but if they don't, they have become Antichrist. They're not Christians at all. But they see the work that people like us that are born of the Spirit are doing, and those of us that fear God. And they become jealous because they see God blessing us, and they see that we have power with God. Power in Christ. And so don't be jealous. Join us. Let other people be jealous of you. There's no need to. Jealousy will get you nowhere. But joining us in Christ will get you everywhere. It'll get you into the kingdom of heaven, into the body of Christ, and you'll become a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you'll be saved. And you'll have life eternal and life more abundantly in this world. Then what?
Verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in the jail. Verse 19. But an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out.
See, now here they are, jailbirds. And people, when I got thrown in jail and in prison for the gospel's sake, people said, oh, that Tony Alamo, look, you see, he's no good. He's now a former convict. And so were they. And so was Jesus. And so I told this to Mike Tyson. He's telling everybody, he says, well, Jesus was in prison too, you know, as he was. But, of course, he was not in prison for righteousness, but I was. And these people were. And if you get saved and start serving the Lord, you may be put in prison too, but Christ will be right in prison with you. Praise the Lord. And then what?
Then he told them, verse 20, quote, go to the temple and give the people this message of life, !
Who told them that?
The angel of the Lord.
Right, the angel of the Lord left them out of prison. And it happened again in the book of Acts where the angel of the Lord came and got Peter out of prison. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then go ahead.
Verse 21. So the apostles entered the temple about daybreak and immediately began teaching. When the high priests and the high officials arrived, they convened the high council along with all the elders of Israel. Then they sent for the apostles to be brought for trial. Verse 22. But when the temple guards went to the jail, the men were gone. So they returned to the council and reported, verse 23, quote, the jail was locked with the guards standing outside, but when we opened the gates, no one was there, !
You see, it was empty. And a lot of people say, well, what happened? Something, the Bible tells you what happened. An angel of the Lord came and let them out. And I've talked to attorneys and people that are doctors, and they say, well, no, there must be some other... No, what God said in His Word actually happened. The angel of the Lord came and told him to go back to the square and start preaching again, and for sure it's going to infuriate the elders of this city, these priests, the officials, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes. All these people are going to be infuriated. Most people would say, let's get out of town. And they would have. But the Lord sent the angel of the Lord down and told them to go right back under their noses, right in the same town, and keep preaching there and turn that city upside down. And they had to obey the Lord. Most people would just skedaddle out of town. But not them. They obeyed what the angel of the Lord said. Then what?
Verse 24, when the captain of the temple guard and the leading priests heard this, they were perplexed, wondering where it would all end. Verse 25, then someone arrived with the news that the men they had jailed were out in the temple teaching the people. Verse 26, the captain went with his temple guards and arrested them, but without violence, for they were afraid the people would kill them if they treated the apostles roughly. Verse 27, then they brought the apostles in before the council. Verse 28, quote, didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name, ? The high priest demanded. Quote, instead you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about Jesus, and you intend to blame us for his death, ! Verse 29, but Peter and the apostles replied.
Not only are they going to blame them for the Lord's death, but they now can blame them for throwing them in prison for telling about the truth about it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
But Peter and the apostles replied, quote, we must obey God rather than human authorities. Verse 30, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by crucifying him. Verse 31, then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as Prince and Savior. He did this to give the people of Israel an opportunity to turn to God so that their sins would be forgiven. Verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him. Unquote.
See right there. People say, well, I haven't received the Holy Spirit then. Well, it's because you haven't given yourself totally unto the Lord, because he will give the Holy Spirit to all those that obey him. That's the key right there. Read that sentence again.
We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him.
All right, then go ahead.
Verse 33. At this time the high council was furious and decided to kill them. Verse 34. But one member had a different perspective. He was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert on religious law and was very popular with the people. He stood up and ordered that the apostles be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Verse 35.
He didn't want to put his friends and fellow colleagues down in front of the Christians. So he says, remove the Christians for a few minutes here, because I have somewhat to say unto thee. All right, then what?
Then he addressed his colleagues as follows, quote, men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men! Exclamation mark. Verse 36, some time ago there was a fellow, Thutis, who pretended to be somewhat great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. Verse 37, after him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got some people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. Verse 38, so my advice is to leave these men alone. If they are teaching and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. Verse 39, But if it is of God, you will not be able to stop them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. Unquote. Verse 40. The council accepted his advice.
God always has somebody there, and where it looks like you're going to be put to death, and God will intervene. In almost every case, if you're really serving the Lord. Then what?
They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Verse 42. Every day in the temple and in their homes, they continued to teach and preach this message, quote, the Messiah you are looking for is Jesus, unquote.
Right, so, you know, the government, this Antichrist government, may tell you that you cannot mention the name of God, you cannot pray in school, you can pray anywhere. And you have to defy such orders as that. And you cannot mention the name of God in a courtroom, you can't distribute literature, or you can't preach the word of God, and you can't say that our salvation is greater and is the only way that you can enter into the kingdom of heaven. And you'll notice when you get on TV programs, they want to interview you, they'll say, are there other ways to enter the kingdom of heaven? And you'll see some of these false prophets say, oh yes, there are many ways. But when they had me on, I said, there is absolutely no other name given among men whereby you must be saved but the name of Jesus. And that's why they don't let me get on the air anymore. On interview shows, because I will not bow down to their filthy way of saying that this will bring about peace if we... all these false religions join in with Christ. Christ will not allow us to join in with these false religions. Not at all. all the isms are going to wind up in hell in the lake of fire if they don't accept the one and only name whereby they must be saved, and that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby they must be saved but the name of Jesus. Religions are of the devil, salvation is of the Lord. And this is the message they literally hate, because there's so many wealthy, so many rich people that are going to these false religions, and they feel comfortable there because nobody's talking about the lake of fire and hell, brimstone, and that the Lord's going to come down. They're going to pray for the rocks and mountains to fall on them because of the wrath of God. They're not teaching that, and they don't feel comfortable hearing my message and the message that other people preach that are true gospel messages, which is the good news. Why would not people want to know how to flee from the wrath to come? Why would they not want to be saved and have peace on in their hearts, in their souls, and in their minds, knowing that if the breath, and when the breath goes out of their body, that they're going to be right there with the Lord in heaven? I just don't understand anybody that could be jealous of people that have laid down their lives and go through all this persecution to bring the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to them so that they could be saved. These have got to be the most wicked people on the face of the earth. And this is why God says that they're deserving of hell and fire and the lake of fire and brimstone, and that their torments shall go up forever. They'll be screaming and pleading and begging forever. Oh, God, God, they can't even really think of the name of God, the Bible says. But they'll call, say, oh, help me. And they will not be able to be helped. There's no getting bailed out of there. There's no parole board. You'll never get out. So, you know, you think you're wealthy and you're, you know, eating high on the hog, so to speak. And you're just fat and sassy, ain't you? Just, but this is not the final place. And you will. And just like I will, you know, everyone has to stand judgment. But those of us who are doing the work of the Lord will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And judgment begins first at the house of the Lord. And then, after that, all the false religions will be cast into the lake of fire. All right, with Satan and his angels. Into hell, and then hell, death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. And that's where the smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever. And that's forever and ever. All right, now we have the commentary of chapter 5.
5 verse 1 through 11. God's judgment of Ananias and Sapphira is not a unique event in the history of the church, and it is universal in its application. God punishes people for lying to the Holy Spirit, no matter what era of time it is. Sometimes death doesn't come immediately, as it did with Ananias and Sapphira. But you notice how so many people are sick in the church because they don't remember Christ, his word, and they eat and drink damnation unto themselves.
Oh, well, they're taking communion. The Bible says make sure that you don't have any sin on your soul when you're taking communion, because if there is, and if you're not right with the Lord, that you're drinking damnation unto your soul, because you're drinking symbolically the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and eating symbolically his flesh, which was crucified for you and which was shed for you, his blood. And so you're making mockery, because here you're a sinner and the blood of Jesus takes away your former sins, and you're not allowed to sin again. The Lord says go and sin no more, because he that sinneth is of the devil. And so you're not allowed to. They say, well, no one is perfect. No, that's just garbage that United Churches, or whatever I call cults, and they are cults, that's the garbage they preach. But the Bible says we must be perfect, and we can be when we're walking in the Holy Spirit. when we live according to the Word of God. And when the Spirit of God enters into your body, the Spirit of Christ, the life-giving Spirit or the quickening Spirit, enters into you with the Father by the Spirit, you have the power to keep the commandments, no problem at all. So you really don't have any excuse. You must trust the Lord that this will happen and just say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and give me this power so I can continue on serving you, because I know I'm weak, but you are strong. And so I want your strength. I want you, Christ, with your Father by the Spirit, living in me, the full Godhead, living in my body. And I'm going to try you out and see that you're going to give me this power so I can ensure it. But you must keep your mind stayed upon the Word of God after this happens. And you'll be able to do it. There's no problem, because God is no respecter of persons. All right, continue on.
Many people are guilty of trying to impress others with their lies and half-truths. Although the consequences may not happen to you instantly, lying is a sin, and all sin is destructive to the soul. Quote, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, unquote, Ezekiel 18:20.
And he that sinneth is of the devil. And the devil will not enter into the kingdom of God, but shall spend eternity. You're either in the body of Christ or the body of Satan. If you're a sinner, you're in the body of Satan. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. You may go to church. You may read the Bible occasionally. You might even send a prayer up now and then. But that doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is one that is sincere with the Lord and really does the work of the Lord and really has the Spirit of the Lord in them on a continuous basis all day long. All right, then what?
People should always be growing in the power of God.
They must grow, or else you're going backwards. Then what?
They should always be moving forward to the fullness of the stature of Christ.
They must, really, if you want to be saved. Then what? Because those that continue on to the end shall be saved. And that means continue in growing. If you're continuing in growing and pressing on to the mark, then the Lord sees your sincerity, and that, in his eyes, is perfection. Now, you may make some mistakes, but you won't sin. You may make some mistakes, but the Lord sees you pressing forward, and to him, you're perfect. Okay, then what?
Everything that we are doing that is immoral, such as lying, is a destructive tendency caused by Satan. Many different commentators will say that it is not the same today as it was then, but remember that God never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8.
Yeah, how could he judge the world if he's going to change his judgments? He's going to judge us by the rules and regulations of the Word of God, the Bible. And he's not going to spring a new book on us, a new judgment. There. That's why we must be very cautious to do everything that he says. And that makes it to where we must have the full power of God in us in order to be able to do that. And it's easy once you have the power of God in your mortal body, inside your spirit. His spirit must be blended in with yours or mingled with your spirit. And then you're more than conqueror in Christ Jesus. And if God be with you, who could be against you? There's no temptation that can take you, because God will make a way of escape for you. All right, then what?
We must take the necessary steps to examine ourselves and root out everything that is contrary to the word of the Lord. 5:9-11. Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira about their lying to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit held them accountable for their sins. A lot of people think that the church doesn't have enough love when the pastor or prophet brings forth honest confrontation. Honest confrontation is essential for everyone to know and hear if people are going to want to grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ and enter into heaven. We must maintain our spiritual life. It's the same today with us as it was the early Christian church. Confrontation and discipline are most vital to the brothers and sisters, to the entire community, the body of Christ. no matter whether it's a Christian church or just a cluster of born-again Christians, or whether it's your family. We are confronted with the church about the Word of God.
Really, the church is us. Know ye not that you're the church of God, that you're the temple of God, that you're a member of the body of Christ, and that you don't belong to yourself? All right, then what?
We are confronted with the truth about the Word of God, and we're to look into the Word of God. It's like a mirror to see ourselves. We need to be humble and honest and admit what the Bible, the Word of God, shows us if we're sinning, and the defects. It shows us our defects in character as we read. As we confront ourselves with the Word of God, God will cause us to, if we really are desirous of it, to overcome all of our problems, our sinful nature. 5 verse 12 through 16. A lot of people wonder, quote, why should God do anything for us, unquote. Many people have not heard his voice or felt him in any way. Many times it's because of the fact that they're really not sincere about seeking him. In the activities of the early church, we are shown the primary ways and means that God uses to work in people's lives. He touches those of us who keep his commandments if we hurt, and he helps us also so that to those others who are hurting, we can tell what our problems are and look at each other's lives and see why God hasn't mended us yet. If we keep his commandments, all of the promises are ours. So God uses us as channels of power. He sends his power through us so that others can experience his power, such as healing and casting out of devils, raising the dead. God has no doubt touched our lives through the help of individuals at one time or another. As we carry the gospel, the good news, to others through our words and deeds, God is able to use us to bring salvation and all the other promises of God to others. 5 verse 17 through 42. There was this satanic power struggle between the religious establishment and the apostles. But the apostles were not satanic, but they were in the will of God and in the power of God. But all this is instructed to us so that we are able to know how the Holy Spirit has dealt with the church in the past, and he deals with us in the same way today. These are all regular examples. Every Christian that is truly saved always faces opposition. Many people have tried to stand in your way. I know they have mine. But when they do this, we grow in our relationship with the Lord, and it causes us to grow to the fullness of the stature of Christ because of such activities. The world government has always tried to impose their will on us, hindering us from following God's will.
Attempting to hinder us, yes. Then what?
This is why the fullness of the stature of Christ must be in us. We must be anointed outwardly as well as inwardly, and Christ must be our center of being, around God and his will for us. If this is so, nothing can stop our progress. The main thing is to obey God rather than the secular powers of government or any other person.
All right, praise the Lord. That was the fifth chapter of the book of Acts, and now we go into, and that was the translation and commentary. Now, part seven of reigning with Christ. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. That's what he saved us for, is to bring about the kingdom of heaven on earth. And I say to all of you, behold, I listen now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're talking to somebody that has the kingdom of heaven. You're listening to somebody that has the kingdom of heaven in them. And so when the kingdom of heaven is ministering to you, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay, let's start with this part seven of reigning.
Okay, experiencing reigning. Now the same authority that the Lord Jesus Christ had, the Lord has now also given this authority to his church, his body. In other words, to those of us who are members of his body. Therefore, we also need to submit to God's authority as the Lord did. Furthermore, each one of us must submit to the order of authority established by God in the church. That is, to the representative authority of God. That's your pastor, the prophet. There's no such thing as one vicar of God on earth, because that would mean that one man would be the church.
Or the whole body of Christ. And the Bible plainly says that it's many members. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
In reality, the Lord tells us that it's not one man at all, except he's the one man. Christ is the one man, and we are all members of his body. And we, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, can exercise this authority of the Lord to rule all things and reign for God. Today, in this rebellious and confused universe, we are to succeed the Lord to be a vessel, a container that contains him, which causes this self in us to be a testimony of our submission, our human bodies being submissive to his authority, with the younger ones submitting to the older ones, those who are being taught to those who teach, and all of us submitting one to another. Thus we are submitting to God's authority. When we stand in our respective position, order, God's authority will be made manifest in our midst, among us. Thus we will be able to reign for God on earth and also later in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, the authority of the church is neither self-obtained nor self-assumed, but it comes through submission. For example, the elders must not continually think of themselves as being more mature and older than others. If so, they will frequently make use of their position and title in dealing with the brothers and sisters or in their administration. They'll begin dealing with their flesh rather than the spirit. They must be like Moses. Whenever anything occurs among brothers and sisters, they must immediately get into prayer. In the Bible, it calls us to fall on our faces before God, submitting to the position of order, submitting to God's authority. I'm sure when the people fall on their faces before the Lord and ask him what to do, I've heard many people come to me and they say the Lord told them to come to Tony. Now, by their submission to God's authority will be with them, and they will be able to reign and rule for God over all things, just as Joshua and Caleb were under the authority of God, because they knew that Moses had been placed over them. Moses had the authority over them. If they themselves do not submit to God's authority, but assume the position of eldership, demanding that others submit to them, this is the breaking out of the flesh, not reigning at all. It will be difficult for others to submit to them. So in conclusion, in order to gain the experience of reigning for the Lord, we must first solve the problem of position, of the post. You must remember who you are and what your post is, your position in the Lord. You must know and keep the position of ascension. In other words, stay in a constant state of falling on your face before the Lord. And you must also know and keep the position of order.
Now that doesn't mean literally falling on your face. That means just getting down before the Lord in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
This is a symbolic terminology that means get down before the Lord and start asking him the difficult problem that you're in, asking the solution to the difficult problem that you're in. Then what?
Knowing the position of ascension is the experience of knowing the ascension, which has previously been mentioned. Knowing the position of order is the experience of knowing the body, the church, which is Christ's, which is the bride. And the bride and Christ are one, which I've also mentioned before.
And which the Bible plainly tells over and over again. Then what?
You must know and experience these two aspects before you can reign for God. You must know the position of ascension, which the Lord has caused us to obtain in his salvation, and the position of the order, the position or your post that God has given you, which he has arranged for you in his body, before you can exercise his authority and reign for God. So making it plain and clear, you must be in the position of ascension. That's the first post you must never leave. And in the position of the order of the body of Christ that God has arranged for you before you can have the experience of reigning for God.
All right, and so the Bible plainly states that many people would be offended at the gospel, the truth. But how could you be offended at when this is clearly outlined in the Bible of the way that you must be? This is not the doctrine of myself. This is the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the doctrine of the book of Acts, which is the beginning of the church. And the book of Acts is never ended. We are part of the book of Acts. The book of Acts never has amen at the end. So it's ongoing. We're the church. We're the continuation of the church. And don't be offended. The Bible says, woe unto those that are offended in the Lord. Now, you can be offended at things in the world, but don't be offended at the Lord. Because this is his outline of how you can get into the kingdom of heaven. And there's no other way. So you have to, you can't just pick what you're going to be. Some people say, I want to be a pastor. I want to be a prophet. I want to be this. I want to be that. When I got saved, I just wanted to be a follower. Susie was the preacher. She was the teacher. And I just wanted to study the Bible, And I didn't care what position it was that the Lord would give me. And after the Lord, then he started giving me all kinds of things to do. And whatever it was, I was very happy to do them. And now he has given me more authority to do more things. And he has placed me over the church here in this world. And therefore, some people will say, well, that's over your church. Well, if you listen to these testimonials that come in here, you'll see that there are many pastors that have many churches and that they are wanting to be under my ministry. They want to receive my literature, and they're using it, and they're winning millions of souls on a corporate basis. There's many people that have come up to me, such as a lady in the Episcopal Church in the Texarkana area. We were in one of the stores there, and she came up and asked me, are you Tony Alamo? And I said, yes. She says, I thought so. She said, I just wanted to let you know that our pastor, which she called a priest, is using your literature in our church to preach messages to us. And I says, well, praise the Lord. I hope you all like that. And she said, oh, yes, indeed, we do. She said, it's very strengthening. So this pastor recognizes that what I'm preaching is the Word of God. And what you've just heard in part 7 of Reigning with Christ is gospel. It's the good news. And you must abide by it. Don't be picking and choosing, and don't be offended when you're instructed for life on how to enter eternal life and to stay alive in Christ. Don't be offended at that or bored with it. It's your very life. So cling on to the wisdom and the knowledge of it, because it is your life, and seek the wisdom. Study to see if what I'm saying is the truth. Study the Bible, and you'll see that everything I'm teaching is 100% holy writ. All right, so this is Pastor Tony Alamo, your teacher of the Word of God, and you've just heard the book of Acts, chapter 5, with its 42 verses, translation and commentary. In part 7 of Reigning, you've heard a couple of letters here. And until tomorrow, we'll be doing chapter 6 of the book of Acts and part 8 of the Ascension and Reigning with the Lord. Let me say to you now, keep your mind stayed upon the Lord, and you'll have perfect peace and a sound mind. And until tomorrow, God bless you and praise the Lord.